All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, and let's go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We've been dealing with the Mormon church, and this series is, although we're looking at many other aspects of each one of those churches, whether it be the Roman Catholic Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Mormons, what we're really doing is we're confronting those who have perverted the gospel of Christ. Something that we have seen in all of those different churches is that they will say, oh, we believe in salvation by grace through faith, but they really don't. Or perhaps there are different definitions of grace, and we must get our definitions from the Word of God. And so we've been dealing with the Mormon church, and here in Hebrews, if you notice in chapter number 13, we read last week in Isaiah, but to notice Hebrews 13 verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then he says in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now understand here, he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God, as many of the New Testament epistles, the New Testament, Christ declared himself to be God. And even the Jews of that day understood what Jesus Christ claimed to be. That means that Jesus Christ had no beginning. He always was and always will be. He is eternally God. And this concerns particularly the Mormon church. Now, let's do a little bit of review from last week. And again, we find that it is consistent with churches that do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a source or a person that is significant in their history that kind of began this movement. And for them, it is Joseph Smith Jr. And although there are many things that we could personally say about him and attack him, what we're trying to focus on is on what he taught. And we're going to find already that that is contrary to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us to beware of strange doctrines. Now, we find talked about a summary of the revelation of Joseph Smith Jr., which is found to be strange doctrines. We talked about that, how they believe that even there is more than one God. They teach there are many gods, and then one day, if you are a good Mormon, you can one day become a god. And you have many wives in heaven, and then you can populate your own earth. Okay? That's the extent of it. Now, they'll never come out and say that to you. They'll say, oh, we believe just like you do. We're saved by grace through faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. But this is, the deeper you go into it, it becomes really strange and really spooky. Now, we talked about their history. Joseph Smith Jr. claimed to receive a vision from angels and to have some golden plates somewhere stuck in a mountain somewhere, and he discovered those. And very convenient for them, they don't have those gold plates anymore. He returned them back to the angel who carried those scriptures with them, and so that's convenient for them that there's no basis for it. We went quickly through their history, and we saw the progression of their history. And we asked ourselves the question, was Joseph Smith a prophet of God? Well, again, based upon what they claim, they said that neither Paul, John, Peter, or Jesus ever did. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. And so Joseph Smith even claimed to be better than Christ himself in the work that he did. And so we talked about in the Book of Mormon, is the Book of Mormon historically true? We find that there's no basis for that. Their authority is fourfold. They hold as their authority as Scripture, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Book of a Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. And so understand that there are, as all false religions, there are outside sources, extra biblical, either revelation or Scripture, that they hold to the same level as the Word of God. And that therein lies the problem. Okay, there's other authorities than the Word of God, and we went and talked about that. And then let's see here. Yes, and so I think this is where we stopped. We believe, and as Baptist people, one of our distinctive is we believe in the absolute authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is everything we need for our faith, our body of truth, and our practice. Now, I want to consider, because we looked at their authority, and by the way, therein lies the issue, if you have another basis for your authority, then you're going to come to different conclusions. You see, if you hold the Book of Mormon on the same level as the Bible and accept it as revelation from God, which they do, well, when they contradict, what happens? It is as in all false religions, they will take that extra biblical revelation over the Word of God. And they do that consistently, and that is true for... They'll never say, well, you know what? If the Bible says this and this Book of Mormon says that, well, the Book of Mormon is wrong. They don't say that. Okay? Now, I want us to consider three, and we could talk about many of their doctrines, but three of the basic ones. What they believe about God, what they believe about Jesus Christ, and what they believe about salvation. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, the Mormons teach a different God. It's not the God of the Bible. Is there more than one God? That's the question we ask ourselves. The Mormons say yes. Now, I want us to consider here, because this is not, as I've tried to do to the best of my ability, to not tell you this is what they believe, I'm showing you what they say. Okay, this is their writings, this is what they use as their authority. Let me summarize. The Mormons teach that God used to be a man who lived on another planet. He worked out his own salvation just as men are working out theirs today. They teach that there are many gods who are over their own earths, and they also believe that Adam was God who came from heaven with one of his heavenly wives, Eve. Okay? Now, you say, wow, that's crazy. Yes, exactly. Now you say, well, that's what you say, but what do they say? Well, let's look and examine what they say. This is a sermon by Joseph Smith, Jr., preached on April 7, 1844. And this is, by the way, something they print in the History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 302 through 317. Notice here what they say. They say this. Can we help them find the way there to Sunday school and all those things? Good to see you this morning. All right, now notice here. They say this. They write this. God Himself was one as we are now. Now, do you see that? This is Joseph Smith's preaching. God, at some point, was just like we are today. Wow. And is an exalted man. God is an exalted man. That's what Joseph Smith preached. And sits enthroned in yonder heaven. That is a great secret. Yeah, no kidding. It is a secret. And if the veil were rent today, and the great God who holds this world in its orbit, and who upholds all worlds and all things by His power, was to make Himself visible, I say, if you were to see Him today, you would see Him like a man in form like yourselves, in all of the person, image, and the very form as a man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. Well, wait a minute. That's what the Bible declares. It's not a supposition. It's a declaration. I will refute that idea and take away the veil. Well, I'm glad that He takes away the veil. Let me say this. The only person that ever took away any veil was Christ. He says, so that you may see, He was once a man like us, yea, that God Himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ Himself did. So there it is, what they plainly say about God, that there are many gods and God is just like me and you. He was a man at one point. Notice in the other sermon, on April 7, 1844, documented in the History of their Church, Volume 6, pages 302, my Father worked out His kingdom with fear and trembling, and I must do the same. And when I get my kingdom, I shall present it to my Father, so that He may obtain kingdom upon kingdom, and it will exalt Him in glory. He will then take a higher exaltation, and I will take His place. He's going to take the place of God, and thereby become exalted myself. Another sermon, June 16, 1844. Notice, I wish to declare, I have always, and in all congregations, when I have preached on the subject of deity, it has been the plurality of gods. It has been preached by the elders for 15 years. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit, and these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. So they believe that there's three gods, not just one God. Brigham Young, because that was not just Joseph Smith. Brigham Young, the second president. In the Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 333, how many gods there are? I do not know, but there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeal that we are passing through. That course has been from all eternity, and it is and will be so to all eternity. So that was not just Joseph Smith, that they continued on even to the next people after them. Notice Brigham Young preached in the tabernacle in Salt Lake City on April 9, 1852. Notice, when our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. Now notice, this is who they say Adam was. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days. So Adam was Michael the archangel. And he was God. About whom holy men have written and spoken, he is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. You know what that means? That they believe, basically, that our God came to earth and sinned. Because he was Adam. That's what they teach. That God is just like us. He's a sinful human being. And it's just not true. Yes. Yep. Every man upon the earth, professing Christians or non-professing, must hear it and will know it sooner or later. Now, let all who may hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or damnation. Now, again, there is no basis for that but the Book of Mormon. Now, what does the Bible teach about God? Well, let me summarize it. There is only one God. There are not many gods. This one God is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. And making God into a man is called idolatry. Okay? Now, let's look at the scriptures. There is only one eternal God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So we read the writings, the sermons of those Mormon presidents and preachers, those who were considered leaders and prophets of God, who contradict the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. There it is. Neither shall there be after me. It's almost like God knew that the Mormons would come along in the 1800s and say, there was no God formed, just so you know. Okay, so if someone comes after me and says, you know what, there were other gods that were formed. No, that is not so. John 4:24, God is a spirit. You see what I mean? He's not a man. He is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God never had a birth. He's always been. Psalm 93:2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his, notice, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And really, the Mormons are without excuse, because they brought forth a book, the Book of Mormon, who contradicts the very scriptures. They are without excuse. There is already a biblical revelation that declares who God is and who He's always been. We also see that God is not a man. Now, it's interesting because you would think that maybe there would be a confusion because some scriptures are not very clear. But this is very clear. It's like there's no hesitation about it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. Period. That he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hosea 11:9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine wrath, of mine anger. I will now return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. God has never changed. He's always been the same. He never at one point was a spirit, then a man, and then a divinity. No, he's always been the same. He has never changed. And he said that, remember we read earlier, Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be carried about with strange doctrines. Now, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall He say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Romans 11:22. Notice, to make God a man is idolatry. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. What do they do? Into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's what they're doing, because what they're teaching is that you can become a god one day. So it's really self-worship. Because they can attain the position that God has right now. They can attain that position and become just like Him. You know, it seems like that was like the first lie that was ever told in the Bible. You can be a god. Oh, really? You see the deception of Eve. Now, the Mormons, that's about God. But the Mormons also teach a different Christ. You see, is Jesus a created being? Do they preach a different Christ? The answer we're going to find is yes. Now, again, let's look at what they have proclaimed. In 1977, the Mormon apostle Bernard Brockbank said this. Now, they even identify that the Christ that they preach is different than biblical Christianity. It is true that many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus Christ than is worshipped by the Mormons or the Church of Jesus Christ or Latter-day Saints. So don't let the Mormons convince you, oh, we believe in the same Jesus, we believe in the same gospel. No, they don't. They say that themselves. They believe that the Jesus Christ that is preached here at First Day Baptist Church is not the Jesus Christ that they preached. So it is a different Jesus. Now, consider what they teach about Christ. Joseph Smith, the sixth LDS president, in the Record Gospel Doctrine on page 70, said this: among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, to whom all others are juniors. Now, let me say what they're saying here. You are a junior to Christ. Just as Christ was born, you were born just a long time after He was. Okay? They believe that we were spirit children before we came to earth. We were birthed in heaven, and then they gave us an earthly body on earth. Okay? So we're all His juniors. To be honest with you, this breaks my heart. This is disgusting. Spencer Kimball, the 12th LDS president, teaching on Spencer's Own Earth, it was not just Joseph Smith, it was the presidents. Long time after that, we're teaching that. Long before you were born, a program was developed by your creators, plural. The principal personalities in this great drama were a father, Elohim, perfect in wisdom, judgment in person, and two sons, Lucifer and Jehovah. Now, this Jehovah, they believe that refers, that's Jesus Christ to them, as we saw that right there. So notice, two sons. So they believe that Elohim, Heavenly Father, had two sons, Lucifer and Jesus Christ. That's what they teach. They believe that the devil and Jesus Christ are brothers. The Apostle Bruce McConkie, the Mortal Messiah, Volume 4, page 434, says, Jesus kept the commandments of His Father and thereby worked out His own salvation, and also set an example as the way and the means whereby all men may be saved. Brigham Young, in the Journal of Discourse, write this: the Scripture says, He, the Lord, came walking in the temple with His train. I do not know who they were unless His wives and children. You see, they even teach that Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, had wives, plural, and children. Orson Pratt, Journal of Discourse. Good to see you, brother. Volume 2, pages 210. I said, in my lecture on marriage at our last conference, that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were His wives, and that He begat children. Brigham Young, again, said while Christ was tabernacling in the flesh, he was more or less contaminated with fallen nature. While he was here in a body that his mother Mary for him, he was more or less connected with and influenced by his nature that we have received. So Christ had a sinful nature just as you and I do. According to the flesh, he was the seed of Adam and Eve, and that is totally false. He was not the seed, as far as in the we find in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not so, because Jesus Christ was virgin born. According to the flesh, notice the seed of Adam and Eve, and suffer the weaknesses and temptations of his fellow mortals. Now, what does the Bible teach to us about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. He was never created. He is not like us. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and also Jesus Christ is sinless. There was no sin in Christ. Now, let's look at a few of them. Now, notice Isaiah 9:6. Let me sum up here a few of the things as we look at the Scriptures. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know this is a prophecy. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, now this is this child, Christ, Wonderful, Counselor, who is he? The Mighty God. Who is he? The Everlasting Father. Who is he? The Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God, the Everlasting Father. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. That's Jesus Christ. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So it is clear, Jesus Christ was never created. He is the Creator. He created all things. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ was without sin. He did not know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ did not have a sin nature. He was without sin. 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin. There it is. He is sinless. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There it is. So he cannot be like us. We are not his juniors. Okay? He is the everlasting God. There is no sin in him. He is separate from sinners. We are not like him. He is not like us. Period. That's the Bible declaration. Now, that is clear about Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. It is clear about God who he is. There is none like Him. There's only one God. Jesus Christ was not created, and He was sinless because He is the everlasting Father. But consider their teaching of salvation, because this is the big lie. And they're very deceptive in that if you go, and I went to Ogden, Utah, which is right outside of Salt Lake City. My brother-in-law was stationed there in the Air Force, and there are Mormon churches in every neighborhood there. And people over there, you go over there and say, wow, look, all these Christian families. All those families have, you know, all those kids, and they are, you know, nice-looking families, and they're kind, and they're moral people, and you speak to them and say, oh, yeah, we're Christians, and we believe in Christ, and we believe in the gospel, and we believe in salvation by grace through faith. That's a deception. It's not true. There's the appearance on the outside. Look, they look like great Christian families. But behind that, not like Joseph Smith pulled the veil away. We have pulled the veil away from what they said. And we find that it is not in agreement with the Scripture. Don't be deceived. The morality of anybody ought not to deceive us. Just because, oh look, it seems that they believe the same we do. They do not. Is salvation of grace or works? Have they perverted the gospel of Christ? We find the answer is yes. Now let's look at what they teach again concerning that. They teach that salvation is by faith plus works through the Mormon Church, very specifically. So like the Catholic Church, they believe that salvation is dispensed through the Church. So the Catholic Church imparts grace to its members, so the Mormon Church does the same. They do not believe that Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. They teach that Joseph Smith holds the keys to heaven. Now, let's consider a few things here. This is from the basic beliefs of the LDS Church. This is their writings. Jesus Christ did what only He could do in the atoning for our sins. To make His atonement fully effective in our individual lives, we must. So there it is. Okay? Clear. It's not salvation by grace through faith. He could do atoning. He did all He could do. So He didn't do enough. There's got to be more that's got to be done. He didn't do enough, notice, to make His atonement fully effective. So we have to be involved. Men have to be involved to make the atonement of Christ fully effective. No. His atonement is fully effective. We don't need to add to it. Notice, we must have faith in Christ, repent of our sins, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, obey His commandments, and strive to become like Him. So there it is. It's not salvation by grace, or it's a different definition of grace. Salvation by works. They say what the Mormons think of Christ, notice, an LDS publication in 1973, pages 22, they say, Christians speak often of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. Much that is believed and taught on this subject, however, is such utter nonsense and so palpably false that to believe it is to lose one's salvation. Okay. So they're saying that if you believe that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin, then you lose your salvation. Many go so far, for instance, as to pretend, at least, to believe that if we confess Christ with our lips and avow that we accept Him as our personal Savior, we are thereby saved. Well, yeah, you're exactly right. But can I say it is not a pretense? It is based on Scripture. His blood, without other act than mere belief, they say, makes us clean. You're exactly right. That's what we say. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, look at Brigham Young in his sermon on October 9th, 1859, delivered in the Tabernacle of Great Salt Lake City. He said this, Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation and is now engaged behind the veil in the great work of the last days. No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. You cannot have everlasting life without the consent of Joseph. He has to be involved in your salvation. I see all y'all chuckle, but this is their sermon. This is their president. Notice, from the day that the priesthood was taken from the earth to the winding up scene of all things, every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith. Now, we're going to see what that is a reference to. I forgot the junior part. As a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. I with you and you with me. I cannot go there without His consent. He holds the keys of that kingdom for the last dispensation, the keys to rule in the spirit world. And He rules there triumphantly, for He gained full power and a glorious victory over the power of Satan. Now that's Joseph Smith, gained power over Satan. While he was yet in the flesh and was a martyr to his religion and to the name of Christ, which gives him a most perfect victory in the spirit world. He reigns there as supreme a being in his sphere, capacity, and calling as God does in heaven. Many will exclaim, oh, that is very disagreeable. It is preposterous. We cannot bear the thought, but it is true. Let me echo those words. It is disagreeable. It is preposterous. And I cannot bear the thought, to be honest with you, to put Joseph Smith on the same level as Jesus Christ. This is continuing in the salvation. This is further nonsense. Joseph Smith declared, the greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead. So this is similar to the Catholic Church. They believe that you can do things today to help those who are dead. The LDS Church teaches that the names of the dead must be known before they can be baptized by proxy. In other words, you can be baptized for a dead person. So it maintains the largest genealogical library in the world. They try to keep track of their history and who, and so they go through their names and say, well, you know what? He wasn't a good Mormon, so hey, let's do like 10 baptisms for him. Let's have 10 people. Anybody would like to volunteer for so-and-so because, you know, he honestly was not a good Mormon and he needs help. Okay? There are currently 725 million names in their record center in Salt Lake City. Mormons perform millions of proxy baptisms every year. That means they're baptized for dead people. Okay? This is, again, further strange things. The Mormon temples form a crucial part of this ceremony. The LDS Apostle Bruce McConkie explained that a temple is a house of the Lord where he and his spirit may dwell from the days of Adam to the present. Whenever the Lord has had a people, notice, on the earth, temples and temple ordinances have been a crowning feature in their worship. Now, we consider this. This is what they teach. They teach that, oh, you can be baptized for somebody else, for a dead person that's been in for many years. Okay? Lord, according to the Mormon Doctrine, page 328, the LDS teaches that most people will eventually be saved. But they go to three different heavens according to their merit. Joseph Smith, the third article of faith, he says, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. According to the Doctrine of Covenants on page 76, they say bad people go to the lowest heaven, the celestial kingdom. Good people, who were not Mormons, go to the terrestrial kingdom. And Mormons will go to the celestial kingdom. So there's nobody goes to hell. See, there's three levels of heaven. So bad people go to the lowest heaven. Good people, second tier. And the good Mormons, the third one, who eventually can become gods. That's what they teach. They say on page 76, Mormons are taught four secret handshakes. Now, this is not a joke. This is very serious. Mormons are taught four secret handshakes in the temple ceremony so that they can gain entrance into the third heaven by thus shaking God's hand. Okay, so do you see what's happened? They have grossly perverted the gospel of Christ. They go in their old temple and they teach those handshakes, and they have the idea that their knowledge of the handshake, when they reach heaven, they're going to shake hands with God. And then God say, oh, that's the right handshake, you can go to heaven. It's sick. It's really blasphemous, because everyone at the sight of God is going to fall on their knees and their faces. There's going to be no handshaking. Now, what does the Bible teach to us about salvation? How is a person saved? This is fundamental Bible doctrine. We're going to see that salvation, as we've seen, salvation is a free gift without works. Salvation is through Christ alone. The blood of Christ teaches us from cleanses us from all sin. There is no opportunity for salvation after death. Okay? That's clear in the Scripture. Now let's look at a few references there. The first one we find here, Romans 3:24. Being justified, what's the next word? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's free. Salvation is free. It's not a combination of grace and works. It's free. Romans 4:1, notice. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's it. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work, you're not saved by grace. You cannot be saved by grace. It's just like a debt thing. You do things in order to get something out of it. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness, notice, and here he says, without works. Righteousness of God is imputed to our account without works. You can't add works to it. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Well, so there it is. Ephesians 2:8. Oh, this is a familiar verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:4. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we cannot be based upon the works of our righteousness which we have done. It is only according to His mercy that He saved us. Period. That's the end of it. Now, any mixture of grace and works is a false gospel. And this is what we're entering to. When we're talking about all those false religions, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, there is a mixing of grace and works. It's both grace and works. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That makes sense. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There we go. So you can't mix the two. You can't combine the two. You see, because work is work and grace is grace. They're different things. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I know the Bible is hard to understand. I'm kidding. It's pretty clear. It cannot be grace and works. No flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law. We also see that salvation is received directly from Jesus Christ, not through any church or through any other person. As they said, that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young said, I must have the consent of Joseph Smith to get into heaven. We don't need his consent. We have the consent of Christ. Notice, John 1:9. That was the true light, that's speaking of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Who gave them the power to become the sons of God? That's Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives that power. He is the one that has all power. 1 John 5:10. Notice, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life, eternal life, is in His Son. He that hath life, he that hath the Son hath life. He's talking about eternal life there. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there it is. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. We also see that in the resurrection, the glorified saints do not marry. You see, they teach, as we saw earlier, that if you're a good Mormon, one day you'll go to heaven, you'll have many wives, and you'll have your own earth, and you'll populate your own earth with all your wives. You'll become God one day. But the Bible talks about what happens after death. Luke 20:34, he talks about the resurrection. Christ is preaching. I'll listen to the words of Christ rather than the words of Joseph Smith. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there it is. The resurrection, there's no such thing as a marriage and your many wives and children that they come up with. Okay. Also, we see the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. They teach, remember what we read earlier, it says, this is preposterous that people teach that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Well, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. There it is. How are we cleansed from sin? How can we receive the forgiveness of our sin? By the shedding of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. Jesus said nothing in secret. That's something that they do too. You know, they have the secret handshakes in the temple and all those things. And it's only known to them. Actually, for a great period of time, the Mormons had to swear in their early history not to say what was going on in the temple. If they did, they would die. They had a mafia back then, and they would go around and kill the bad Mormons that would reveal their secrets. Well, what did Jesus say? John 18:20. Jesus answering and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Everything that Christ preached was open. There was no secret. It was all open. There was no something, ooh, the disciples of Christ, we don't know what they practice in the temple. No, it was all open. Everybody knew what they believed and what they practiced. He did nothing in secret. There is no opportunity for salvation after death. We could study Luke 16:22. We're not going to do it for the sake of time, but we know that there's Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment. Okay? Hebrews 9:27 says, and that is disappointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it is clear that the Word of God, salvation is, according to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so understand that the Mormon church has perverted the gospel of Christ. And we are confronting that because, as Paul said, we're going to see that conclude next week, he received vision from angels, and that's how he got his message. But the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of Galatians, he says, though an angel came from heaven and preached any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. You see, there is no extra message needed than what we have in the Bible. Paul says, can you imagine, let's say we have the scene here, and right now the heavens open, an angel came down and says, look, I got a new message for you. That is to be rejected. What do you mean? That's supernatural. Don't we need the supernatural? They had the supernatural. Christ did many supernatural things. They still didn't believe in Him. You see, the supernatural is never that which is the standard. The Word of God is the standard. And we find that the Mormon church, and we'll conclude there next week, and we look at the prophecies and the visions and all those things, the doctrine of the Mormon church is not rooted in the Word of God. It is rooted in the visions and the teachings of Joseph Smith Jr. And we see, as we've observed, what they said and what the Bible declares, and it is not congruent. It doesn't go together. It is the opposite, actually. And so may the Lord help us to stand for the truth.